Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 13. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you as an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, if he does not wash us, we have no part in him. But we are already cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So we are washed. Positionally before him, we are washed. But then he says, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, and then he's completely fine, completely clean. Why is that? Because the feet are your experience. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, the Lord said. Yeah, we are the body of Christ. We're seated in him in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2. We are the body of Christ. Being the body of Christ, that necessarily means that heaven is our throne and earth is our footstool. Positionally, we are already seated above in heavenly places. Experientially, obviously, we are here on earth. The feet speak of the experience. In my experience, I need to be continuously washed. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Indeed, you are. But that's positional. That's not experiential. What I need is the position to become my experience. That's done by continuous washing. Here he says also, if I've done this for you, I've given you example, do this one for another. So we don't just wash our own feet, we wash each other's feet. We receive the washing of our feet from other members of the body of Christ. This is one of the most important functions in the body of Christ. We wash feet. And if we don't wash feet, we're not right with God. We wash feet. Now, there is something of a misunderstanding, generally speaking, or perhaps I should say a vague understanding of what this means. People think serving each other is perhaps washing their feet. Okay, that's a good application, I guess. But that's not really what it's talking about so much. It's something much more personal than that. In John 15:2, in the B part of the verse, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The word prune in the original language is kathairo, and it means to clean, to purify, to be without spot or blemish, and to expiate. So we expiate. We wash each other's feet. We get to a place where we apply the finished work to other believers, but we don't just apply it in our thinking, we apply it in the practicalities. If, for example, you love, maybe you love a family member, but you never express that love to a family member, or you never communicate that love, at least just to say, I love you, then you haven't actually loved them. You may have a mentality of it, you may have an attitude of it, but until there's an expression, it hasn't taken place. We were created so God could express love. He is love. Yet, if there's no expression of that love, then what is it? Love is an action. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. These are activities or the absence of negative activities. In any case, it's an activity. Whether it's a mental activity or an overt activity, it's still an activity. So if there's never an expression, what is it? Well, the finished work is the same way. If I say I believe in the finished work, but I never apply the finished work, then what is it? Do I actually believe it? Yeah, I believe it, and maybe indeed I do. But what if I never apply it in the practicalities of life? What if I never forgive somebody who wrongs me, but I say I believe the finished work? Then I don't believe it. I can say I believe it all day long, but I don't believe it. What if I say I believe in the blood of Christ, that it cleanses from all sin, but yet I live in guilt? Then I don't believe it. What I believe has to become a living practicality for me. Washing feet is making that practicality real for other people in the body of Christ. So if I'm washing feet, I'm cleansing their experience because Christ has already cleansed mine. So I'm cleansing their experience. You're already clean toward the word that I've given you. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience, but it's the word of God that brings me to the blood of Christ, that teaches me the blood of Christ. Why do I have a relationship with the blood of Christ? Because I have a relationship with the word of God. And so all that is of grace is entered by faith in Romans 5:2, and the word of God is what tells me, gives me what I need in order to have faith in Romans 10:17. And so if I apply that which I say I believe, yes, I'll apply it to myself most certainly, but then I'm cleansing my own feet. But he didn't say to cleanse your feet. He said, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to bring the finished work of Christ to others. You ought to love others. This is what he's saying. I've shown it to you. I've done it for you. This is how it works. I've given you the example. Now practice it in your experience. We like grace for ourselves, but sometimes we're not such great fans of grace toward others. We like forgiveness for ourselves, but sometimes we're not great fans of forgiveness toward others. We like mercy toward ourselves or patience, but sometimes we're not great fans of those things for others. We say that we believe them for others, but where's the application? You say you love, but where is the patience? Where is the kindness? Where is the not thinking evil? Where is the lack of jealousy or envy? Where is the lack of puffing yourself up against the person? Are those things in place? If they are, then you have support for your claim. there's evidence that you love. If you do not have these things, then you have a claim with no evidence. So is it real? There's no evidence. Is it real? Maybe there is evidence. But if it is real, there needs to be evidence. And so, where's the evidence? If I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ, where's the evidence? I don't live in guilt. If I forgive you, where's the evidence? I don't hold it to you. This comes back to us. So it's very important that we learn to live in this. We wash each other's feet. Washing feet is a must. It's one of God's mandates. We think that we are outside of the law, and we are outside of the law for righteousness' sake. That's true. Our relationship with Christ is not built in the law. It comes through the Holy Spirit as He guides us in all truth in John 16:13. However, God does give mandates, including to us in the church age, in the age of grace. He does give mandates. And one of those mandates is wash each other's feet. It's a must. In Ephesians 4:22, put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness, that is to say, relationship with Christ, and holiness. And holiness is not sinless perfection. We as sinners will never enter into sinless perfection until we get to go home to be with the Lord. So what does that mean? Now, I'm not going to go into the explanation of it. We've done that in the past. But what it means is I enter into the love of God. So when he says put on holiness, he's saying put on the love of God and exercise it. In Leviticus 11:44 and 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be holy for I am holy. What he's saying is love because I love. Love is the manifestation of holiness. Love, for I love. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Admonishing in the original language means to put in mind, to gently warn and reprove or exhort, which means to encourage. So, instruct, teach, and then gently warn, and then also encourage one another in psalms. Psalms are Old Testament preaching or poetry or songs. Well, he's not saying go around singing to each other. He's saying utilize what they utilized in the Old Testament to teach. It was basically a form of preaching. So teach and preach. Now, this refers to placing the Word of God in someone's frame of reference. And it's done through the Holy Spirit in John 16:13, through preaching and worship. That's where the hymns and the songs come in, through preaching and worship and corporate praise. Sometimes people don't understand the difference between praise and worship. Worship is not what most people do, most congregations do when they have a song service. That's praise. They think it's worship because they feel worshipful, but that's not worship. The highest form of worship is concentration on the Word of God. When you're worshiping Him, you're revering Him. And you revere Him through receiving with academic discipline the Word of God. That's worship. Praise is what congregations do before the message, usually, and they have a song service, and that's good because God inhabits the praises of His people. But it's not the same as worship. Well, what he's saying is corporately, you preach, you teach, you worship Him, and you praise Him. What will this do? It'll let Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. So, you need to learn how to skillfully apply doctrine corporately, as a church, as a local assembly, a body of Christ. You skillfully apply doctrine. Inside of a church, there should be tremendous love of people one for another. There should be tremendous kindness. There should be tremendous manifestation of grace, of mercy. If somebody fails, there should be tremendous manifestation of compassion and restoration. Inside of a church is where people are called to be in order to grow. So this is different sometimes than what we see these things as. A church is not a place to meet people if you're single. Sometimes people go to churches, a nice guy or a nice girl, so I want to go meet a nice guy or a nice girl in a church because that's where you find the nice guys or the nice girls. Yeah, you're going to find them there. That's the place you're going to find them, but that's the last reason in the world to go there. You go there because there's various expressions of Christ within the body of Christ, and you're going to have an expression of your own of the portion that you have, along with receiving the benefit of the other expressions of Christ there. You go there to get to know Him. You don't go there because it's your, as some groups say, Sunday obligation. If it's an obligation, stay home and get some sleep. Ephesians 4:16. From Christ the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's your church. They're joined and they're knit together. What joins them and knits them together is being like-minded through the Word of God. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. That which the Holy Spirit does in you, you overflow onto the other members of the body of Christ. This causes growth in the body and builds the body in the love of Christ. That's washing feet. Somebody comes and you love them. You befriend them. Remember, I'm not talking about emotions. Talking about 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 love. Somebody comes, you love them, you're kind to them, you're merciful to them. And you let God do what He does for them through you. Sometimes churches, and in some cases this is right, have an issue where there is sin in the church. And I'm not saying by any measure that sin in the church is okay. But you have to handle it correctly if you're going to wash feet. Now, there are those who are not interested in feet. There are those who are interested in the appearance of righteousness. But that won't do you any good. That won't do anybody any good. You have to wash feet. Years ago, a friend of mine who was a missionary had a church on the mission field. And a young couple came in, And they were not married, but they were living together. Clearly that's sin. And he wondered if he should say something, especially because Paul in 1 Corinthians had to correct that man, and that was right. You have to correct that man. That man was sleeping with his father's wife. That's not good. And they were just letting it go. So there is a time when things have to be dealt with. But the Corinthians failed to wash feet. When the man got right with God, they kept wanting to keep going at it. And Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians. He said, no, you restore him. They weren't interested in washing feet. That can happen too nowadays. That happens a lot. My friend prayed about the situation, about the young couple. And the Holy Spirit said to him, let them be. Let them come. Let them learn. Let them grow. And so that's what he did. He didn't make an issue of it. He let them come to his church. And they came every week, all the time, and they started coming more and more, and then they started coming to midweek and a whole nine yards. And a little less than a year later, they decided to get married. She eventually became the church secretary. He became one of the elders. Why? Their feet were washed. Washing each other's feet brings the experience of the finished work to people. Not just the theology of it, but the actual experience. You wash each other's feet. You are in a protective place where the outside is shielded from you because the outside belongs to the enemy. And it's not that we don't love the people on the outside of the church. We do. We want to bring them in. We compel them to come in. But we keep the enemy and his influence out the best as we're able. That means we love one another. Patience and kindness, not seeking your own, not being puffed up, not thinking evil, but loving one another. Somebody comes, you love them where they are, because God always meets you where you are. God never says, I'll meet you halfway. If God ever said, I'll meet you halfway, nobody would ever meet God. God died in Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. Even before you existed, he met you there. And so we wash each other's feet. We bring the finished work. We bring mercy. We bring truth. We bring compassion. Sometimes we may have to correct. Sometimes we may have to encourage. Sometimes we may have to warn. And that's all legitimate. But we always do it in an attitude of the finished work and the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. If somebody suffers, and if somebody fails, or somebody is overwhelmed in the warfare, and your heart is not broken for them, then you don't know anything about what it means to love God. Sometimes people fail, and they're ostracized. You don't know what it means to love God. Sometimes people are suffering. They didn't fail, but they're suffering. In suffering, people aren't always at their best. Show me a guy who's had a heart attack that's going to go out and run the marathon. So don't be surprised if people are suffering or struggling or something overwhelming. A trial of their faith that is maxing out their capacity takes place. and they're not at their best, what do you do then? Well, you should let them know they're not at their best, that they need to get it right. Yeah, if you're a Pharisee, that'll work. No, you love them. Right where they are, you love them. You show them kindness, you show them compassion. You walk alongside of them, you put your arm around them, and you love them. If somebody fails, what do? You love them. Pastor Stephen said, I very seldom bring up failure. He says, what I'll come and do, if somebody fails, he said, I don't just let it go. But I'll come alongside them and I'll befriend them. And 99 times out of 100, that love alone is enough to get them right with God. The Word of God says, come, let us reason together. In Isaiah 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. What is he doing? The picture there is coming alongside of somebody, putting your hand around them, and walking together. That's washing feet. If one member suffers, they all suffer. If one member is honored, all of them are honored. We are the body of Christ. We're members individually, but we're members of each other. It's one body of Christ. You love them because you love Christ. You can't separate Christ's body from Christ. You love them because you love Christ. It's His body. They are His body. You are His body. So you love Christ. And you wash feet because He loves you and them. And you express that to each other. It's a startling thing to see unkindness in churches. It's a startling thing to see self-righteousness in churches. I know of places where they will mock you if you're not the same as they are. They'll exclude you. Those are called party spirits. That's not washing feet. You wash feet. You always wash feet. In 1 Corinthians 8:1 in the B part, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In Ephesians 3:19, the love of Christ passes knowledge. And so we don't live according to knowledge of people. We live according to God's heart toward people. We don't live according to what we can identify as being somebody's success or failure. Both of them are way off the mark. We live according to God's heart towards somebody. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, when it says we don't know anyone according to the flesh, most people, if you hear that and you don't study it out, they'll say, well, you don't know them according to their flesh. You see somebody fleshing out, having a bad day, living in their old sin nature, expressing negativity, what have you. You don't know them according to that. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you don't know them according to your own flesh, your own old sin nature. If I see you and say, well, you're in your old sin nature, isn't that called judgment? Something we're forbidden from? Matthew 7, 1 and 2, Romans 2, 1 through 5. No, you don't know them according to your own old sin nature, according to your own flesh. Now it makes more sense, doesn't it? The second part, we once knew Christ that way, but we don't know Him that way anymore. And people scratch their heads saying, well, we once knew Christ according to His flesh, but Christ didn't have an old sin nature, so how does that actually work? It's not what it means. You don't know anyone according to your old sin nature. If you're not washing feet, you're living in your sin nature. Because you're failing to utilize the love of Christ in the finished work grace of God. You say you believe it, but you don't practice it. So what do you actually believe? We wash feet. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, there is a caveat there. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the law of Christ in John 13:34 is love one another as I have loved you. James 2:8 says, when we love one another, we fulfill the royal law of love. God's royal law, His royal decree. If somebody is in fault, restore them. The other day I saw an advertisement on a news program I was watching. I was disgusted by it. Guy was going around interview people who committed certain crimes, and granted, they were disgusting crimes. I mean, nobody's arguing that they weren't. Then he would go there to talk to these guys and browbeat them and condemn them and make sure they understand how sickeningly wrong it was. He's a bigger jerk than they were. Because that's not washing feet, that's condemnation. That's going complete violation of the blood of Christ. Yeah, they messed up big time. But you know what? They're in jail. Now what do? Well, you go out and condemn them to show how righteous you are. You wash feet. You wash feet. Simple as that. You wash feet. You bear each other's burdens. Bearing burdens is simple. You take them on. You carry another person's burdens. And you wash feet. Now here's a warning that's given. He says, do it gently. If you have to correct them, do it gently. Lest you also be tempted. The stuff that happens nowadays, that's not gentle. And I've seen this happen over and over. Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not, lest you be judged. For the judgment with which you mete it out, it will be meted back to you. You pick your judgment. One of the things that I've seen over the years, I'm sure other people have seen this too, many a time, was people who will accuse, and they'll be very vehement in their accusation, and then they fall from the same thing. They're very vehement against that person, and then things come up from their life, and they fall from the same thing. I remember when President Trump, love him or hate him, that's not the issue here. When President Trump was accused, and some of his most vehement accusers, one of them is now having the exact same issue flying back in his face. Why do you think that is? Do you think that's a coincidence? Washing feet is a mandate. And when you don't wash them, you're responsible. It's a mandate. They wanted to expose him, and they're being exposed. And in the meantime, he became president. Go figure. See, God has a way of turning things. And He says, wash feet. Love people. Apply the finished work. Love people. Love people. You can't say they're different than I am. Not if you're the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:21 to 23. You can't say that. You just love people. Titus 1:5. The end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and faith not pretended. That's the law. So why does Jesus say, wash each other's feet? Because He is love. And that which He came to do was to bring love. He is love. And the way that it's expressed to each other is when we wash each other's feet. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.